in the Gospels. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar, but on a lampstand so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But if it is not healthy, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, consider whether the light in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be as full as light, as when a lamp gives you light with its rays. This is the gospel of the Lord. You know, I swear, when I was here before, I was at least an inch or two taller. I can see you, and I hope you can see me. I am delighted to be with you this morning and to be with you today. Later on in the day, we're going to have some time together as a congregation, and I'm looking forward to that. Thank you for the invitation. Some years ago, I heard this parable from Harold Beck, who was the Old Testament professor and theologian at Boston University School of Theology. It's a wonderful parable. Once upon a time, the animals had a school. And the curriculum consisted of running and jumping and flying and swimming and climbing. And all the animals had to take all the courses. The duck was good at swimming, better in fact than his teacher. And he made passing grades at flying. But he failed miserably in running. Have you ever seen a duck run? Because he was so low in this subject, he was made to stay after school and drop his swimming class in order to practice running. He kept this up until he was only average in swimming, but average was acceptable, as we all know. So nobody worried about the whole thing except for the duck. The eagle was considered a problem student and was disciplined constantly and severely. She beat all the others to the top of the tree in the climbing class, but of course she used her own way of getting there. The rabbit started out at the top of her class in running, but she had a nervous breakdown and had to drop running because of so much makeup work and swimming. Have you ever seen a rabbit swim? The squirrel led the class in climbing, but then his flying teacher made him start, like all the rest, from the ground up, and he developed a Charlie horse from overexertion on the takeoff and began getting C's in climbing and D's in running. The prairie dogs apprenticed their offspring to the badger because the animal school board refused to add digging to the curriculum. Well, at the end of the year, an abnormal eel that could swim well, run and actually fly and climb a bit, and belong to an identified marginalized group, was made valedictorian of his class. The job of learning and teaching our faith is sometimes like that animal school. What are we trying to learn as Christians? What talents are we using or abusing? How well have we equipped ourselves to use what we have learned about our faith? In other words, are Christians and churches using the talents that God gave them? Now, I would love to have brought a bag of tricks and offer to you some simple answers, but there are none. I would like to remind you, however, that we are supposedly the people of God who are filled with the joys and challenges of being Christians. We sometimes miss that in the messiness of church. What is the future of the past which is entrusted to you as people of God, covenanted together to be the light of the world? The people who know where the community of faith has been, who claim that the history of humanity is something more than dates or facts, and therefore are the people who provide hope. hope of what humans can be. What is the future of the community of faith which knows what it knows and needs to teach it, learn it, share it? First, I want to suggest to you that teaching and learning and practicing our faith requires that we take humanity seriously. And we Christians have not had a great track record of that. We rejoice that for the last decade we've been more human, if you will. When disasters like tsunamis and hurricanes and earthquakes and nuclear meltdowns happen, our penchant, our enthusiasm for care of humanity has been incredible. We at the National Association have been so taken back by the churches that have responded to these incredible disasters and given time, effort, have made mission trips to these places, have given money, hands-on kind of things. It's really impressive. But the work of Christianity goes beyond disaster relief. Emergency relief is emergency relief. In the midst of all sorts of personal disasters and trials and tribulations, we have had brief moments when we have given Christ human hands, human feet, human pocketbooks. But it has not solved the greater theological dilemma which plagues the Christian church in total, and particularly mainline churches like this one. The greater part of Christendom has had no problem believing in the divinity of Christ. In fact, we have taken a right-hand turn in this country theologically that scares me. It troubles me. It concerns me. But we have had a Dickens of a time believing in Christ's humanity. We tend to accentuate either Jesus' humanity or Jesus' divinity to the exclusion one of the other. It is legitimate, dear friends, to be human. Remember, humanity was God's idea. But as is so often the case when dealing with humanity's yearning and penchant for wrongdoing in this world, we are more often than not quick to blame God or the devil. You remember some years ago, Flip Wilson had a great, it's a great show. One of his characters was Geraldine. Remember Geraldine? And in the middle of the sketch, at some point, he would put his hands on his hips and say, "Well, the devil made me do it." Well, friends, I have to tell you, the devil, evil may be real. I'm not a believer that it's in some way someone else. The meaningless of much of what we do with our faith is evidence, I think, that we haven't really sunk our teeth into the issues of the divine human encounter. We haven't really spent time enough on what it means to be human. A.E. Housman puts our time in perspective when he writes, "Yonder see the morning blink, the sun is up, and so must I, to wash and dress and eat and drink, to look at things and watch and think, and God knows why. Neither the present upsurge of fundamentalism, which, as I said, concerns me and disregards the real humanity of Christ, nor the more liberal social gospel, which is casual about the faith encounter, quite gets to the point. Biblically put, the spirit of humanity is God's candle in this world. You are God's candle in this world." Otherwise, biblically put, from that great prophetic book of Ezekiel, "Child of humanity, stand on your feet. I want to speak with you." It becomes pretty important when you realize it's God speaking to Ezekiel and that this passage is repeated several times in Ezekiel's book. I want to take a few minutes this morning to speak of two major ways of practicing our faith and see how it is that we can respond to God by taking up the candle of the Lord for the future of our world, which is, after all, our purpose in being Christian. Jerry Lewis used to say the nicest present he ever received was a movie of his wedding service. When he and his wife got into arguments, he would go into his private home studio, lock the door, and run the film of his wedding backwards and walk away a free man. It was a momentary relief, let me tell you. But this is precisely what a lot of well-intentioned Christian people are trying to do. If we stew long enough in the first, second, and third centuries, then we won't have to take today seriously. I am disturbed by most Bible study that's done in our churches. It's horrible. And it's horrible because it does not take the relationship of the then and thou and the responsibility to translate it for the here and now. We have too much biblical literalism going on in our culture. And that is not what I mean by taking up the candle of the Lord to live as the light to the world. We have to take humanity seriously. Our trials more seriously. The messiness of our church politic more seriously. Our tendency to speak more than listen. Our unintentional missteps that occur in churches. The wrong turns we take. Living one way when we really want to live another way. The first of the two ways that I want to suggest to you that we should be practicing, the ways we should be practicing our faith today is prophetic. Now, if I understand what is meant by this, it is a time in your life when you really grab hold of the idea that God wants you to do something for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm a son, as you know, of a congregational Christian minister, and I've grown up in our way my entire life. This prophetic way, this moment or time when one is grabbed, has not been emphasized in our tradition. It's there. It's been there since the beginning, but we haven't emphasized it in our tradition. It's even part of our earlier tradition. Read Arthur Rauner's book. One of the great books about the wedding between our living in the Spirit and our living prophetically. But I have come to realize more and more that one cannot have a viable covenant with God that does not point to a moment, a time in one's life, an event, or maybe a series of events, which served as a point at which in your life you said yes. You said a resounding yes to the Christian life. And even if you still are a seeker, still looking for that moment or that event, the time will come when you will be able to say, I am there. Yes. In a way you've never imagined before in your life. You may have felt some sense of being called. We talk about calling, being called all the time. Unfortunately, we talk about it almost exclusively with clergy, who, trust me, we're not the only ones called. For others, it may be that inner pull that says, I want to live differently and I will live differently. Don't lose heart. You know, it's like January 1st, everybody goes on a diet. And by the Super Bowl, you've left that diet. It's gone. Don't lose heart. Isaiah the prophet was called after he was anointed or ordained. After. Not before. Think about this. In cases of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, it was all in their call, after their call, that they received the heart of the caller's message. In their call from God, they received the burden of the message God wanted them to deliver to the world. The call. We're all called to be prophets to our present time. The prophetic has as its message that once upon a time, people were called to hear God's word. But now, today, I am called. You are called. You hear the word of God. And you are being prophetic when you can say to yourself and others, I hear it. I get it. I understand. I'm ready to join those people who covenant together to share their spiritual gifts humbly, lovingly, caringly. I'm ready to be a card-carrying Christian. I'm ready to join the fellowship of reconciled who want to carry the candle of the Lord into a world that needs a lot of light. You have gained the ability, if you are prophetic, you have gained the ability to speak on behalf of God. Now that may be a scary thing to you, but I want to assure you, you are called upon to speak on behalf of God. And it's your responsibility to teach and learn and practice your faith in this congregation of people with different gifts to hear and respond to their calls as well. Now, I know that for this church and many others, this kind of ministry takes patience, prayer, and planning, and lots of it. We teach and minister with each other to this world with our knees shaking. You know, let me tell you, make a moment of confession here. I was talking to somebody after the 8 o'clock service, and we were talking about preaching, the whole ministry of preaching. I said, you know, I've been doing this for 40 years. And I'm scared to death, still, every Sunday. You never get used to speaking on behalf of God without some fear, without some idea that, whoa, this is an awesome task. You're speaking and acting on behalf of God. But we must be willing to bear on our backs what was born in the heart of God for us. But here's a warning. Those who are willing to take the candle of the Lord from the past to the future can never, ever use any tools of communication to celebrate an increasing despair in the church and in the world. Because people who carry God's candle love people too much to do that. Speak the truth in love, but don't be apathetic. I'm not talking about soupy, syrupy, cuddly, everything is beautiful in its own way. Look, Amos did not go out into the woods to preach to the streams and trees and lilies, or sit and listen to the ocean breezes as if God was at one with them and him. Hardly. He got people so mad and so riled up that they stoned him. They threw rocks at him. Halford Lekart used to say that prophets are the only twice stoned people in history. They were stoned when they were delivered the words from God. And then when people really understood what they were saying, they stoned him again. But there's another way besides prophetic. There's another way of doing your faith. This is the apocalyptic way of doing your faith. And I'm sorry that the film industry has made a mockery out of the word apocalyptic. The prophetic among us tell us that what we ought to be doing is this, and then tomorrow we ought to implement this or that, work for this or that, care for this or that. The apocalyptic says, in the world of the kingdom of God, in the world of tomorrow, in the world of not yet. Let me explain. I think if you look at the New Testament, you would see that Jesus was both. He was prophetic for sure, but he was also apocalyptic. Since his time, there have been very few, however, who could and would be willing to do both. very few denominations, associations, churches who are willing to incorporate both. We have either chosen one way of being or another. We seem to either talk about God's providence, heaven, the sweet by and by, God's peaceable kingdom, where we are called to ultimately be, and we forget the other side of the call, which is the prophetic. There's important work to be done for the kingdom. God is using you to bless humanity with that work. But let's not charge off to do good and forget to put the hope of its success with God's tomorrow. Dreaming is dreaming if you are not willing to make the dream of God come true. Planning is planning if you're not willing to implement the plan. Every major movement in our Christian history has happened because those who were yearning and dreaming of the kingdom of God decided to be prophetic and apocalyptic. I'm sorry, but you hear this stuff on television. You know, we're all going to hell. The end is near. The 11th hour is past. Satan has had his day and the world is now being judged. We hear all this kind of stuff. Wild predictions. There's not much time left. You've heard about the guy who recently said he miscalculated when the world was going to come to an end. This past fall, it was supposed to happen, I think, in October. And evidently, we missed that one. Now he's changed his mind, and it's a few months from now, so you better get ready. Isn't it curious, though, how there's always just enough time before the world ends to cash the check that they asked you to send? And because of the desperation with which we tend to live today, we send the check. I don't know about you, but I don't like the idea of being scared into hell or heaven. This is not the gospel I've been translating for 40 years. Doing one's faith based on fear is to be working against God. I'd rather be singing that beautiful spiritual. When I get to heaven, I'm going to take off my shoes and I'm going to walk all over God's heaven. And know that I also decided to participate in the creation of the kingdom of God. To be willing to get my hands dirty for it. To be willing to be open more than just my wallet for it. To dream of heaven and go about being one of God's candles. To make a difference. So what does it mean for you as members of First Congregational Church to carry the candle of the Lord? What is your purpose? God said, "You shall be my people." This means we are candle carriers for a humanity which God loves and knows needs light. Heaven will come to those who take a candle and light up this world. And you are the person. No one else can do what you can do to light up this world with the love of God. This is important for us to hear about our own calling, but this is also important for you to hear about your calling as a community of faith. God wants dreamers and prophets in this church. He wants you to be candle-bearing people for Him. There are two things I love in life. I love a lot of things, but there are two things I love in life. I love a lot of people, but these are things. And promise me you won't laugh when I tell you this. I love candles, and I love flowers. I want to close with another metaphor for you. And if Jesus can use dozens of metaphors, I ought to be able to use one or two myself. Way back, Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field." I want to be a flower in the garden of God. I really do. I would pray that for you. God didn't promise you that old saying of nobody was promised a rose garden. Well, I want to say to you, I want you to be a flower in my garden. Was pretty important to God. Strive to be a flower in the garden of God. Take your chances among the winds and the rains and the storms and the sunshine. Understand that you are planted with a whole variety of other flowers, such as you are here in this church. There are some pansies, petunias, phlox, people in all sorts of shapes and textures and colors and sizes. Grow among the vines and the climbing vines and the brush and the shrubs. And although they are not my favorite, I would even allow a few daisies in. But don't mind those times when you stand stationary as a rose in a bud vase. Be happy to light up just one place, one condition around you. Above all, allow God to make you something beautiful. Allow God to make you something beautiful for this world. May someone look at you and say, now she reminds me of a rose or a light of a candle. Her head and her heart seem connected to God. Or someone could say to you, he looks and acts like someone who cares, who loves people for God's sake, who conjures up the past to light the way for the future. That's what I would hope for you. That's what I would hope for this church's ministry. This is a church that has a history as a school of faith. That's an image you should never lose. You are doing the work of the church when you are a school of faith. Be something beautiful for God. Be someone who sheds the light of Christ, a flower, a candle, because your spirit, your very soul, is God's candle.